I want to reflect on angels a little bit this morning. There's a lot said about angels in Hebrews chapter 1. And I think it would be good for us to reflect upon that a bit. For us to sort of understand the significance of angels in our lives. I want to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, and then verses 13 and 14. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, or he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Then verse 13, But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels are significant. I did not include in the notes the fact that Satan was the head angel, if you please, the anointed cherub, the messianic angel of our earth. And of course he had aspirations to be like God, and he wanted to set his throne above the throne of God, and God Almighty judged Satan, and he took a third of the angels with him. And we refer to them as the fallen angels. And by way of review, this is where our spiritual warfare is conducted among the one-third of all the angels that God had created. We are battling them. Satan is in charge of them. And we call them the fallen angels. The other angels are messengers of God, doing God's bidding. And this happened in the life of Daniel. It happened more than that, but I want to reflect upon Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. Verse 5 it says, and this is an angel speaking, Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, no, I'm sorry, this is Daniel speaking, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Then in verse 12 it says, Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Would be better. The thought here is that he was detained there with the kings of Persia. Obviously, he didn't remain there. He was with Daniel. And he was talking to Daniel, but he had been detained for 21 days. This shows you a little bit of the protocol that is going on in heaven. We may set our hearts to seek the Lord in prayer. We may fast, disciplining our bodies before the Lord. But it may take several days for a response to come, as in the case of Daniel. One of God's angels was intercepted by a more powerful angel than was dispatched by God to Daniel. And he was trapped, so to speak, or he was in combat for 21 days. And God realized that this angel was in trouble, and he dispatched Michael, the archangel, to release him so that he could continue his journey to Daniel. Daniel 10, verse 20 says, "Then said he, Knowest thou whither I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece, or Grecia, shall come." He says, I'm going to return and help Michael. But you can count on the fact that there's another angel going to come to you, and he is the prince of Greece. What this is telling us, in the heavenlies, there are angels over different nations. They are influencing these nations, and in particular, since Satan is the god of this age, his angels are influencing the nations to rebel against God. Michael is the archangel, and he is the only angel over the nation of Israel. So we have a positive influence over the nation of Israel by one of God's choice angels. And so what is Satan doing today? He is ganging up all of his nations against the nation that God is for. I assure you that God is for the nation of Israel. And all of that's going on in the land of Israel today will not prosper. I'm not here to say that Israel has not done some bad things, because they have. But God is for the nation of Israel, and He will bless the nation of Israel, and no weapon formed against the nation of Israel will prosper. The rebellion of the Palestinians against Israel will not prosper. And neither will any of the Arab nations ganging up against Israel will prosper. In Jude chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil," that is Satan, "he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." This verse of Scripture tells me that there is rank and order in the angelic world. Satan has more rank than Michael. And that's the reason why Michael did not rebuke the devil, or Satan, because he respected Satan's position. Satan is the messianic cherub, or the messianic angel. He is the head angel over all the angels, in a sense, but primarily over his own, the one-third that has fallen. But the point I want you to get here is there is rank. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, it says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Then in verse 8 it says, But now we see not yet all things put under him. We are not equal with angels. Angels have more rank than we do. We were made a little lower than the angels. And so therefore, we should not be making railing accusations against the devil like many do today. That's being disrespectful for those that are in authority. Another thing that's interesting here to note is man was made lower than the angels, but there was a time when man reigned over the dominion that God made. In other words, Adam and Eve in the garden ruled over the earth. In fact, that was God's plan for man to rule and reign over the earth and to replace Satan's rule over the earth. But Satan, being crafty as he is, he was able to deceive Eve and also to bring Adam down. So today we don't see the world in subjection to man. In other words, I can't put a thorn in the jaw of a sperm whale and make him do what I want. There are animals that we just cannot subdue and train. And that's what this verse is telling us. But then we see something interesting about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9 of Hebrews 2, it says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. What is verse 9 telling us? It's telling us that Jesus Christ reduced his rank on his own. He didn't get busted. You know, you get busted for doing something wrong in the military. But what Jesus did is he reduced his rank as far as the angel population was concerned, because Jesus came down on our level. We don't have rank over the angels, and there was a time when Jesus Christ did not have rank over the angels. Notice what happened in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan was tempting Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He did not command Satan to leave as one who had rank. What he did is he used the authority of the Word of God to resist the devil. That's the authority that we have. That's the only authority that you and I have. There are people today that are trying to bind the devil. You ever heard of that? That is a myth. I heard one of them say, You know, we bind the devil, but I'm discovering that he has a long chain. And in other words, we do not have any authority to bind the devil. Jesus didn't bind the devil. And I would say that if anyone had any authority to do that, he would. But not as a man here on the earth. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, Jesus is in the garden and his disciples are getting all excited because they're out there to take him and to crucify him. He says, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's anywhere from 36,000 to 72,000 angels. Can you imagine that many angels in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's a crowd. But I tell you, He had to ask the Father for those angels. He did not have the command to bring those angels in on His own. Why? Because he had reduced His rank. He was not above the angels at this point of His ministry. Not in His life, because He's been forever. But the point is this. He did not have the authority to command the angels to come. He had to ask the Father to send the angels, and He wasn't going to do that because He knew the Father's will. By the way, I didn't mention this. There are times when Jesus didn't have to ask the Father for an angel or angels. When Satan tempted Him and He left Him, what happened? The angels came and ministered to Him. So there are times when you don't have to ask for the ministry of angels. And there may be a time when we may need to ask the Father that we need some help. and then wait upon Him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 24, I wanted to bring this in. It says, "And they came to Him and woke Him." These are the disciples in the boat, the apostles. And they were sinking, and they thought they were going to drown, and it must have been a very fierce storm, because these were fishermen. These men knew what the sea the Sea of Galilee was like. And this storm was very, very severe. And they came and said, "Master, we perish. We're going to drown." Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. One thing that Jesus Christ did not relinquish was His authority over this earth. He had not sinned like Adam. Therefore, He had the authority of Adam in His life, and He could control the earth. He could control the sun. He could make the sun stand still if He wanted to. He could make the waters of the sea or a storm to be at peace. He did not relinquish His authority as sinless Adam had done. Sinless Adam had authority over the earth. Is there any wonder that Jesus said to the disciples, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat"? And He said, "Swim over there, fishies, and get in that net." And you know what? They did it. He had authority over fish. He had authority. I mean, can you imagine getting on a colt that has never been broken and riding in Jerusalem with a big throng of crowd going on around? He was in charge of that donkey. He was in charge. I just wanted to share that with you. I thought I really have never thought of that before until preparing this lesson of what was going on in the life of our Lord while He was here on the earth. But we can give thanks to God today because of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities," not many principalities, all principalities, "and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come," that is the millennial age. Today, Jesus Christ has the authority that He had before He came here on the earth. He is over all principalities. He's over Satan today. He has not usurped His authority as far as Satan's office is concerned, but that's coming. And Satan knows that. And the reason that Satan knows that is because he's read the Bible. I assure you, Satan knows the Bible better than any theologian in the world. has ever known the Word of God. Satan knows it. So, but today, Jesus is in charge. Now, Jesus and God are one in their plans and purposes, and God has, and the Lord uses angels today for His purpose. Now, He used them more in the book of Acts. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, most of the activity, the physical activity of angels, was in the book of Acts. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that entertaining strangers, there are times when we may entertain an angel. That means that angels may not make themselves known to us. That's the point I want you to make, or I want to make. But when you read in Acts chapter 5, it says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth," that is the apostles, "and said, go stand and speak in the temple." God used an angel of the Lord to open the prison doors. Now, that may be the Lord Jesus Christ because of being the angel of the Lord, but I am more inclined to believe that it was an angel, because Jesus was at the right hand, and if it had been Jesus, the apostles would have recognized them. And of course, he doesn't say that he withheld their recognition of him. But God used an angel to release them from prison. We know in Acts chapter 26, it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." I thought it was interesting that God used an angel to help Philip know where to go. And Philip was one of the men that was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Why didn't the Holy Ghost lead him down to Gaza? Well, I don't know. All I know is that God used an angel to help him get started in the right direction and go down to Gaza. So God uses angels. God used an angel in the life of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. An angel warned Cornelius and had him send and get Peter to come. In Acts 10:22 it says, "And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel, sent for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." I think about Peter in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Herod had just killed James, and his ratings went up as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, and he was going to do the same to Peter. And the angel of the Lord went in there and kicked Peter on the side and said, "Get up!" And the chains fell off, and you know the story. He went and they almost didn't let him in. And I don't know why or what happened at Philippi. I don't know whether God used an angel to create an earthquake, but I know this. He had power to create an earthquake anywhere he wants to create an earthquake. Okay. Now, again, I remind you that there are fallen angels. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we are reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. Our warfare is in the heavenlies. Our warfare is not here. Our warfare is up there. Now, Satan may influence people here on the earth to afflict us and to persecute us, but our real warfare is in the heavenlies. We are encouraged to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Our enemies are angels. They are fallen angels. They are under the authority of Satan. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are secure against our enemies. We don't have to be afraid of our enemies, even though we must respect them. Because remember, we are lower than they are in rank. We cannot order them in any way other than what the authority of the Scriptures gives us the authority to do. We can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and through 39, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When I read this love of God toward us, I look at it from the prospect of His ministry to us. The word love sometimes becomes very fuzzy. Sometimes it's abstract. It's like electricity. All you have to do is stick your finger in the socket and you can experience it. But it's hard to... And we can define it, but we can't explain it. Or maybe it's the other way around. But the point is love. Love is a demonstration of care, affection, and ministry. And when I think about being secure from our enemies because God loves us, it means that He will minister to us what we need to stand in the evil day. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says that they, that is, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Those who have been called unto His kingdom and glory have been given a guardian angel, if you please. These angels are ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. What salvation is referring to here? Well, because of the word heir, that has to do with the family. So this salvation is a family matter, and it's defined in Hebrews chapter 2, which we'll get there in just a moment. But let me just read to you Matthew chapter 18 first. It says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." You know what that is? My guardian angel is looking at the Father. And when the Father goes like that, He's right there to help. These little children are those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's referring to in this passage of Scripture. "Except you become as little children, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of the heavens." So when we're talking about those who are heirs of salvation, we're talking about little children who are preparing to enter the kingdom of the heavens and to rule and reign with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The salvation of verse 14 is in the context of this so great salvation here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him." What was Jesus Christ talking about at the first? He was talking about, "Repent ye," for what? "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The rule of the heavens and the earth is at hand. Prepare to enter that kingdom." That's what Jesus was preaching at the first. And of course, that message was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, the apostles, the disciples, They confirmed it unto us. They wrote about it. We read about it. We respond to it. And so therefore, the salvation that we're referring to here has to do with the kingdom. And it's called the so great salvation. This is in contrast to the common salvation referred to in the book of Jude, verse 3. The common salvation is a salvation that all in the family enjoy. That puts us into the family of God. The so great salvation puts us into the heavenly realm of the family. In fact, in Luke chapter 20, it talks about the time when we will be equal with angels. Right now, we're lower than angels. Jesus has been put over the angels. There's going to come a time when we're going to be equal with angels. In Luke chapter 20, verses 35 and 36, "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world or age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection." What he's referring to here is the special resurrection, or the out resurrection that Paul referred to in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, I believe it is, 10 or 11. Paul says that I might attain unto that out resurrection from among the dead. This resurrection is also referred to in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, which we'll get to in just a moment. But he says, "And ye are the sons of God." What will the sons of God do in the millennium? They will rule and reign with Christ. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So, Luke chapter 20 is telling us that we're going to be promoted on the same level as the angels that are in the heavenlies today. We're going to be equal. We'll be on the same. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 7 and 8, and also in verse 10, it says, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was place found any more in heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come the salvation." This is, I believe, the so great salvation. He's not talking about getting born again. Not this late in the Bible. This is the so great salvation. This has to do with strength, and it has to do with the kingdom of our God and the power of the authority of His Christ. Jesus Christ has got the authority to promote whom He wants to be equal with angels. In other words, angels today are ruling and reigning. They are the prince of the nation of Persia. They are the prince of the nation of Greece, as we read in Daniel. Those are not the only two nations in the world. Satan has angels over every nation, and probably more than one of his fallen angels over every nation. And what's going to happen when Satan is removed from the heavenlies? We, being equal to the angels, will assume those positions of authority over Greece, over the other nations. Now, no Gentiles will be over the nation of Israel. In fact, the Lord said David is going to be over the nation of Israel on the earth. Christ will be over the nation of Israel from a heavenly perspective. And then the 12 apostles, who are Jews, will be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. But those who are part of the best resurrection are going to rule and reign with Him. We find that in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the best resurrection. The word first here is not a happy translation. It's not first, second, and third resurrection. This is a best or better resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. In other words, when you are baptized in the fire, all your works of gold and silver and precious stone are going to make it, and very little dross, dead works, will burn up because you've been faithful. It's the ones who are here, well done, thou good and faithful servant, are the ones who are going to rule and reign. And if you haven't done well, and you haven't been faithful, and you haven't been serving the Lord, you can just forget about enjoying the best resurrection or being made equal with angels. And then he goes on and says, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, I hope this helps you to appreciate a little bit about angels and the authority that angels have. And I encourage you not to be disrespectful to angels, particularly the devil. Don't try to bind him. You can't do it. He will not give you the authority to do that. And he has more authority than we do. But anyway, and that's not the plans and the purposes of the Lord, to bind Satan. He will bind him after this into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the Lord is the only one that can do that. May the Lord help us. If we need help, I think we can call upon our Heavenly Father to provide us the help that we need. If we need an angel, He will provide it. If we need grace to take it, He'll provide it. He's in charge, and we need to trust Him. He's got the authority, because the Lord has got the authority. He is over all. And He can also limit what Satan can do. Remember what happened in Job's life? He says, you can take his family and his wealth, but you can't touch him. And then he says, and Satan thumbed his nose at the Lord and says, you just take away his health and he'll curse you to his face. And the Lord says, you can do that, but you can't kill him. So God's still in charge, and we can call upon him when we have need. And we do have a ministering spirit. Let me just share this incident that happened to me. I was flying from Malta, which is the island where Paul was shipwrecked, while I was in the Navy back in 1958. And we had been out looking for submarines in the Mediterranean Sea, and then we had been relieved of our duty and we're told to fly on to Morocco, to Port Leoti, Morocco. And so they went into our Quonset hut in Malta, broke open our lockers, packed our sea bag, and brought it to us. But while I was in Port Leoti, I was looking for Christian fellowship. And of course, back in those days, I was having devotions too. I was reading my Bible. And so I couldn't find any Christian fellowship among the enlisted men, but I did find that the chaplain was having a Bible study. And so, fine, I'll go down where people are having a Bible study. And the chaplain had his commentary open, and he just read the commentary. That's what he did. He just didn't read the Bible hardly any, except what the commentary said. He was just reading the commentary and what the fellow who wrote the commentary had to say. One of the ladies in the Bible class said, you know, my daughter said she saw an angel above her bed. Can that happen? And you know, I was reading about the little children whose angel was looking at the father, and I just shared with her. I was able to just share with her out of my experience of having my devotions that yes, there are guardian angels. Now, I didn't realize that who the little children were at that time, But the point is this: the word of this little girl may have seen something over her bed. Who knows? And we can rest assured that we have someone checking with our Heavenly Father when it's time to intervene. Father, we just thank You for Your blessings upon us. We thank You, Lord, that Your love for us will not let us slip through the cracks unless we just want to do it on our own. We thank You, Father, that we do have a guardian angel, a ministering spirit, to help us to enter into that great, so great salvation that You have for us in the age to come. We thank You for the wonderful truths out of Your Word, and help us, Lord, to live by them and behave ourselves in the hierarchy of angels and their authority and our place as far as our rank is concerned today, which is being under them. So we pray for Your blessings upon the message to each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.